of desperation. Well, we know is doubt and fear.
There is only one foundation.
We believe. We believe. In this broken generation. When all thought you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's giving us life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our
faith, so let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing,
and in our weakness stands temptation. We believe, we believe,
let the lost be found and the dead be raised. Love and day,
let the church live loud. Our God will save. We believe,
and the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has told them. Now we know your love will never fail.
We believe, believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
Good singing. It's a good song to start us off on this Sunday morning.
Good song.
Yeah, good song. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, they wash away.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, they washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna, you are makes us worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come and have your way among us.
We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found.
Was blind, but now I see.
I've got a peaceful, easy feeling,
and I know He won't let me down,
'cause I'm already standing on solid ground. Though many men just toil and sin, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far,
and grace will lead me home.
I got a peaceful, easy feeling,
and I know He won't let me down,
'cause I'm shining as the sun.
We know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I got a peaceful, easy feeling,
and I know you won't let me down,
'cause I'm
yes, I'm already standing.
Yes,
I'm already standing
on solid ground.
We had a nice evening around the campfire last night. We celebrated Courtney's 19th birthday. Actually, her birthday's not till Monday, but we had Aunt Jenny down from Traverse City and the grandparents over. We had a wonderful time. And even there was a remnant of the party in my bed last night when I woke up. There was a tick crawling around in my bed. Wow, but at least, praise God, it didn't attach. So we're good that way. So I guess that's a reminder of springtime. Watch out for the ticks. Check yourself for ticks. Anyway, that's a praise. I'm sure there's other praises out there. And of course, we have a lot of prayer requests too. I'm sure many people have been following the news, watching what's been going on around the country, the terrible tragedy that happened in Minneapolis, and then the response to that afterwards. And I'm sure some of that's legitimate, and others has just taken advantage of the situation. And there's a lot of stuff, harmful stuff going on. So we definitely need to pray about that, because that's, again, our country is in a crisis in many different ways. Not only a social crisis, an economic one, we're in a spiritual crisis as well. And that's really the result. That's why a lot of these things are happening. We'll talk a little bit about that in my sermon. My sermon is called The Last Days, but before that, let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, what a bright, sunny, hopeful day out there today. I know there's many plans for the day, people traveling and barbecuing and who knows what, maybe working in the lawn or home projects to be done. Lord, but I pray that we could take a moment to lay that aside and think about you, Lord, your wonderful love, grace, mercy, your purpose for this world. The United States is just one part of that purpose, Lord, but together the world is, you're looking to restore it, to make it even better than the original design. And you've called us as Christians to be a part of making that purpose come to fulfillment. So, Lord, we are gathered in your name today to praise and worship you. That's where it starts. To praise, to worship you, to love you, to say that we're in this with you, and you are carrying us every step of the way. Lord, without you, we are nothing. But with you, all things are possible for those who love you. So today we pray. We lift up our hearts and our voices to you, asking for your great intercession. You're interceding on the behalf of this country. As we see the civil unrest, the damage, the violence, it's almost unbelievable that we could see this in our country. But we know over the history of our country, there's always been these flare-ups, these very tense times. But through it all, Lord, you are faithful, you are loving, you're merciful, and you're full of grace. And we need that more than ever right now. Lord, as people, maybe they're bored, they're dissatisfied, I don't know what it is, they're excited about coming out of isolation, and then all of a sudden they just don't know how to control themselves, I don't know what it is. Of course, we obviously understand the death of that fellow by the policeman, and we are appalled and we mourn for his family and for his loss, and wonder how that could happen. But we know, Lord, that through all this, you are in control. This great nation of ours has been through many difficult situations. Revolutionary wars, civil wars, political unrest, political protests, protests to other wars. I mean, we just have to look through our history and we see it all laid out in front of us. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we realize, Lord, that these difficult times, they come because mankind has turned our back on you. And if we repent and return to you, Lord, everything is going to be just as you want to be. Lord, we pray for the governors of Minnesota and other states. We pray for the president, for the for all those in power and in Congress, for our judges, so many, even down to our civic leaders here in Elmont and our counties and stuff like that. We all need your wisdom and your strength to persevere. Help us do that. We also pray today for Tirshin. We continue to pray for his health. We know he's continues to recoup in the hospital, progressing ever so slowly. We are impatient people, Lord. We want things to happen right away and to have the healing, you know, be completely taken care of by you. But you have your perfect timing, Lord. And we submit to that, we yield to that, and ask for a real outpouring of your Spirit today for Tirshin and his family, for those who are praying for him. Help him not lose hope, Lord, but help him to keep persevering. For others as well, Pat Dodd, I know, as she's struggling with her health, we ask, Lord, a blessing upon her life. And many others, Lord, that you know so intimately, even the number of hairs on our heads, Lord, you're in complete control. And we offer up our spirit to yield to your Spirit, and that your will would be done on earth as it is heaven. This is our prayer today. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you might know, and I'll probably refer to it again a couple times in my sermon, but today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the 50 days after we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So 50 days later, the church traditionally recognizes the day when the church was formed, when Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will bring you a gift from on high. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that took place in Jerusalem when the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit came down, and when that happened right away, they were compelled to go out and share the good news, and people got to hear the good news in their own language. There was many different cultures and nations gathered in Israel at Jerusalem at the time, and they were in awe when they saw the disciples, these unlearned men, really speaking their own language. And that was one of the ways that helped spread the church, build the church, as hundreds came to know the Lord in those early days of the church. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. I'm going to begin reading it in Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled." So in other words, other languages of the people who could hear. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of one heard the speaking of his own language. Utterly amazed, and they asked, 'Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, hear them declaring the wondrous words of God in their own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' So they knew it was such an incredible event that there had to be some deeper meaning behind what's going on. Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine to drink.' At that point, Peter addresses the crowd." This is like the first really major sermon given in the New Testament. It's a great sermon too. "And Peter stood up with the 11 and he said, 'Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you what you're witnessing. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about." So he he looks at this event, he sees this, and explains it to the people, saying, the prophet Joel foretold this event would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. We probably saw billows of smoke on our TV set, haven't we, with the different burning of different places in America right now. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, and here's a very important verse, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, I want to begin with two questions this morning. I want you to think about these in your minds. And here's the first one. If someone were to ask you today, someone maybe walking up to you, you're walking down the street and somebody asks you, are we living in the last days? How would you respond to them? Are we living in the last days? Second, my second question is, if war broke out tomorrow, and in a sense there's like a war going on in the streets in America right now in some places. And what if there was terrible bloodshed and earth-shaking ferocity and the whole world was drawn into a conflict? Would this be a sign that God's purpose for our day is not so much about a great spiritual awakening, but really a bleak downward spiral of society and spirituality in general? Are we on the brink of calamity and moral collapse? Well, let me answer the first question, by quoting several biblical texts. First one, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 2. It says this, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. A little phrase, I want you to remember that. In the last days. But in these last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He has chosen before the creation of the world, but has revealed in the last times for your sake. So we have the last days, the last times. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things happened to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. In all these texts, we see these little phrases, the last days, the last times, the end of the ages. Guess what? These describe a time when Jesus came. The coming of the Messiah is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the last days. When Jesus came to earth as a babe in a manger, it was the beginning of the last days. This is what our text says as well. In Acts chapter 2, 15 through 17, which I just read, Peter says that the commotion that was caused by the 120 people who are praising God, and they got to hear their own language and hear the word of God in their own language, this was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, which Peter referred to. Remember what Peter said? They're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This was spoken by the prophet Joel. What? In the last days. It shall be, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. See, the last days begins way back when Jesus came to earth. The last day, the Pentecost of the church, the beginning of the church, is in the last days. Peter's answer to our first question would have been then, yes, we are now living in the last days. This was Paul's answer. This was the answer of the author of Hebrews. This was the answer of John. In 1 John, he says, dear children, this is the last hour. And so that should be our answer too. So someone comes up to you in the street and says, excuse me, but are we living in the last days? They probably weren't going to ask that question. But if they were, now you're prepared. You can say, yes, we are. We are living in the last days because the last days began with the coming of Jesus Christ on earth. And it will reach its climax, the last days will reach its climax when Jesus returns to earth, which he has promised to do. This mystery of the kingdom that Mark talks about in Mark chapter 4 is that the end of the age came when the kingdom of God arrived. And Jesus said that. He says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near," when he began preaching. But to everyone's surprise, this age, the age didn't completely end, and the kingdom didn't completely come. You see, we're kind of in a sense, a limbo here. We're living between the beginning of the end of the age and the end of the end of the age. We're in between. In a sense, the question we are trying to answer this morning is, what is it like for us Christians to live in a time when the power of the kingdom has already arrived, and it has in the form of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came down? The power of God has arrived, but not yet in its fullness. In a time when the end of this fallen age is here, but yet it has not fully come. We're in the middle, aren't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, it says, "For this world in its present form is passing away." It's like it is passing away. It's not completely dead. It's in the process. So let's ask the second question then. If war broke out tomorrow, like a global conflict, and the Bible talks about a global conflict, and there's terrible bloodshed, and there's things going on that are just, and the whole world is drawn into the conflict, would that be a sign that God's purpose for our day isn't one of great spiritual awakening, or is it just completely a downward spiral of calamity, moral collapse? We're seeing moral collapse, aren't we? Think about the police officer. For whatever reason, he couldn't bring himself to take his knee off that man's neck, and that man died. Did he have to do that? Four guys stood around there and watched. Didn't do anything about it. Don't you think there was something inside of those men that stood and said, "Hey, get off of him. Push him aside. Let the man breathe." He didn't do it. Now we have buildings and cars and people on the street in complete anarchy. Does the Bible teach that the end of the days, these last days, will the spiritual conditions just get worse and worse? Let's read a couple of verses that seem to point that direction. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day." Remember, we're living in the last days. Don't forget that. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive." Anybody see any abuse going on? "Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love." That's 2 Timothy. What about 2 Peter chapter 3? "In the last days," again, we hear that little phrase, "scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is the coming he has promised?'" He promised, speaking of the return of Christ. They don't believe it. Jesus, here's Jesus' words in Luke chapter 21. "When you hear of wars and revolutions," he says, "do not be frightened." I don't know about you, but it's easy to be frightened when you see certain things going on in our world. "These things," Jesus says, "they must happen first. And the end will not come right away," he says, "in these last times. Nations will rise against nation and kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes," so there'll be natural disasters. "There'll be famine, there'll be pestilence. There'll be," he says, "fearful events, and also great signs from heaven in the last days." Now remember, when Jesus said that, this was before the Pentecost, right? So maybe one of those great signs in heavens was actually the Holy Spirit descending upon his people. That would have been a great sign from heaven. It was a great sign from heaven. So there's no doubt that when we look at the end of the end, the last days, in many ways it looks bleak, doesn't it? Morally bleak, socially bleak, great upheavals even in nature. I think those are some of the words we probably look when we saw. We look on TV and we see what's going on in the world. We think, that looks pretty bleak. It's pretty sad. I can't find any positive in that. But thankfully, that is not the whole story. Hey, that's the good part about being a pastor. I always got good news to share. Even when I had to share the bad news, I get to share the good news. And the good news is that even though there's going to be a spiritual downward motion, that's not the end. Matthew 24, 9 through 14 says, again, he starts out with the bad news here. You will be handed over to be prosecuted, be put to death. You will be hated by the nations because of me. He's talking to his disciples here. You will be hated because of me. If you're a follower of Christ, you can expect to be hated. Now, that doesn't mean you want to go out and make people hate you. They'll just naturally happen because you're a follower of the Lord. At that time, many will turn away from their faith, will betray and hate each other. I just read the other day a fairly well-known, I didn't know him, but I suppose the younger generation would know him, some lead singer for a Christian band for many years have been he said, I don't believe in God anymore. Simple as that. I mean, he struggled with it for a while, but he finally came out in public and said, you know what, I can't in good conscience be in a Christian band anymore because I don't believe in God anymore. Wow. Can you believe that? I don't know what's going on in his life. We need to pray for him, you know. I mean, maybe he's just having a moment of a crisis of faith. I don't know. But that could be good, actually. You can come return to the Lord, but we pray for him. But it goes on. Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So, but he who stands, now here's get to the good part, the positive part. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Wow. Notice something very remarkable here. Though wickedness and lawlessness are multiplied, and we see that, and the love of many will grow cold, this is not true for everyone. In fact, there is an implicit claim here that alongside the coldness of love, there's another group of people whose passion for Jesus will run red hot and be unshakable. I hope that you and me can be among that group. It's unmistakable in verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Testimony to the nations, the very nations who will hate us, it says. Who is going to preach this kingdom to every nation before the end? That's a good question. You and me. Who is going to be committed and strong enough in the face of violent persecution to finish the great commission that God has called us to? We have been called. At the end, before Jesus was ascended to the Father, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I am giving it to you. Go out and teach and preach and baptize in the name of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We know the answer. The people that are going to preach this kingdom to the nations to the very end are the people where the Holy Spirit came down upon at the day of Pentecost. By the way, did you know? Did I already tell you this? Today is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the church, after the Holy Spirit came down on the church. That is the beginning of the church. Acts 1:5. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus promised. These are the words of Christ. Go to Jerusalem. Wait there until the power comes down upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He defines the goal of the Holy Spirit's baptism more fully. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Then when Jesus baptizes them in the Holy Spirit and they receive the extraordinary power for worldwide witness. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, God said, I will pour my Spirit out upon all my people. Make no mistake about it. We live in the last days. We live in the last days because we live in the time between when Jesus came and the time when He will return. These are the last days. Yes, the love of many will grow cold in the last days. There will be apostasy on a large scale. People will publicly, who had followed the Lord, for whatever reason, said, I don't believe in God anymore. Yes, people will simply forsake the faith when the world turns up the heat. And that's what's happening. But amid all the unbelief, amid all the coldness, all the treachery, Jesus says that the gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, a testimony to God's unfailing love to humanity. The end of the last days, it will not be totally bleak, however, just as it will not be totally glorious. There will be great stress. There will be global trauma. There will be bloody persecution. But God's people, the true God's people, we will burn with passion and shine the truth, won't we? So that every people and tribe and nation in the world will have a chance to receive the truth of the gospel. Joel's prophecy that Peter recounts at the beginning of Acts makes clear that the last days are mixed days, aren't they? Days of powerful witness, days of terrible calamity. They will both be there. So when we read his prophecy of Joel, it has two parts, the bright part and the dark part, doesn't it? I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see vision. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit, and they will speak God's truth. In other words, God's people will be clothed with great power. They will see with clarity the greatness of Jesus. They will see with clarity the purpose of Jesus: to restore the world unto Himself, to make all things new, to wipe away the pain and the suffering and the tears. There's also the dark part, though, isn't there? There will be blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. There will be natural catastrophes, fire and devastation, bloodshed and war. So what is our answer to the question? I refer you back to the question. If war broke out tomorrow, if there's some natural calamity that would hit us, if the whole world is drawn into a conflict, would this be a sign to us that our world is going down the tubes in a big hurry? That there is a downward spiral of calamity and decay? Moral collapse? Is that what's happening? And the answer is yes. At the same time, God promises that in the last days, His Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, that all the nations will be reached with the wonderful truth of the gospel, that we can have everlasting life, and that we have a huge part in helping others receive the Lord Jesus, so that their trajectory of their spiritual life is completely changed, and it becomes eternity with God forever and ever. In these last days, the true church of Christ will be awakened and revived. It will be blessed with extraordinary passion and zeal and power, right in the midst of the terror and the persecution and whatever civil unrest is going on. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the bright and the bold and the Christ exalting and the risk taking and the... That's what the disciples were called to. The first disciples. And we are among them. We get to take that wonderful and glorious message that is recounted in verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're doing. So, is what we're seeing in Minneapolis and around the country, is it a sign of the last days? You bet. It sure is. And so was Baltimore and Ferguson, Missouri. The Detroit riots of 1967. The riots of Los Angeles. The protests of Vietnam. These were all part of the last days because it was after the time Jesus came and before the time Jesus returned. It's all part of the last days. So we as Christians, we press on. We're asking God for another outpouring of His powerful Spirit upon us. Asking Him to help us, and here's what, to yield to Him and to love Him and to love our neighbors and to obey Him so that His glory might shine, that others might see Him and turn to Him. That's what's happening in the last days. I guess in one instance, we're like the people of Minneapolis. We're dissatisfied, but for different reasons. Perhaps they're reacting to one particular event that in their mind was the last straw that broke the camel's back. Okay? So too, we Christians should feel dissatisfied. We should feel dissatisfied by our withholding our love to God. Because let's face it, if we're honest with ourselves, we look in the mirror, that's what we say. We know that we don't do what God wants us to do a lot of times. We have our own personal agenda to fulfill, and that we like that more than God's agenda for us. So we withhold our love and our devotion to Jesus. How we manifest our discontent and our dissatisfaction varies, doesn't it? Some go on destructive rampages, maybe a personal rampage of their self. They destroy themselves. Some people go out and destroy a building or a car or some property. Some protest peacefully. They are dissatisfied inside them. They feel this dissatisfaction. And they go out and they make a sign and they protest peacefully. We Christians, how are we going to manifest our dissatisfaction? There's probably different answers to this, but I'll give you one. We Christians ought to get on our knees and pray that we will be given the strength to love God and to love others in this great time of need. Because it's a great time of need. And we need to have the strength to do what's really only supernatural, to love one another, to love God, to yield to God, to obey God. If we do that, we can be assured that, and we know, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, amen to my message there. I'll say it because I can't hear you guys say it because you're out there somewhere. But I hope you're saying amen, amen in your hearts. I know it's probably disappointing for some people that we didn't gather together as a family today. You know, I think the state is starting to lift the restrictions a little bit, but the church here has decided that we're going to continue on this path a little longer until we're more clear of the woods, I guess you'd say, of the virus. So a lot of challenges ahead of us, but one that we're going to completely overcome because we're overcomers. We're the people of God, and because that's who God is. He overcame for us. So we're just riding His coattails. We're so thankful we are. So have a great week. We'll see you soon. God bless. Take care.